Well, good to see everybody out today. Beautiful, beautiful day. Today we're going to be studying in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Title of the lesson is Be Ready. So who wrote the book of Thessalonians? Paul. It's a pretty good guess anytime we're talking about the New Testament. You have a 50-50 shot on that probably. So where was he at when he wrote it? That's who he wrote it to. Where was he at? I saw it somewhere. I think it was in our Sunday school book. He was in Corinth when he wrote the book. Was he in prison when he was writing this or not? Was that Larry? Well, that's normally a good guess, but from what I read, I don't think he was this time. Which, yeah, it kind of surprised me because normally he's... We're getting his letters from when he's in prison. So I thought that was interesting. That's why I figured I'd share. And do we know how long when he visited? He did visit Thessalonica before this letter. Do we know how long he was there when he visited? Everybody's quiet. About 3 weeks. In Acts 17, it says they were there 3 Sabbath days. Or he taught in the synagogue 3 Sabbath days. And then why did Paul and Silas leave Thessalonica after 3 weeks-ish?
Persecution.
Yeah, heavy opposition from the Jews. So they were only there a few weeks because it became very heated. And so then they had to leave. In my Bible, it gives some intro to this book. This is the background. So we're in Macedonia. I guess today the city's named Salonica, but in Paul's day it was called Thessalonica. On his second missionary journey, Paul visited the city and founded a church, but was driven out by unbelieving Jews. Being unable to return to Thessalonica, he sent Timothy to visit the church. He brought back an excellent report, which warmed the apostle's heart and moved him to write this letter. Things to note in this, First Thessalonians is the first of the letters written by the apostles to the churches. It was one of the earliest documented documents of the New Testament, having been committed to paper before the four Gospels themselves. The date, AD 51, and the note in our Sunday school book says, this is 54 in my Bible, this is 51, so right in that range. The epistle is important because its first verse, actually the first written words of the Apostle Paul, contain the words, Lord Jesus Christ. It follows that the deity of Jesus was not a later development of faith among the early Christians, who from the very beginning never thought of him anything other than the Son of God. So it's important because, you know, some people like to say, well, they added the deity to Jesus later on. And this is showing as early as, you know, AD 51, 54, they were already talking about that. They were already believing. They always did from early on. So the theme, the epistle shows that the rapid progress and flourishing condition of an early church, Paul had much to praise and nothing to blame. First, he reviewed with the new believers the great doctrines he had taught them. And then second, he encouraged them to stand fast in spite of persecution and to go on to holier living. And third, he comforted them about the Christians who had died and reminded them of the hope of the Lord's coming. And I forgot, I did have a slideshow. If you give me just a minute, and I would forget it except for one thing. There's one thing I wanted to show. So this is a map, the yellow arrows where Thessalonica is located. You can see the red would be Jerusalem. So it's close to Italy, it's just off to the left there that we can't see. Go ahead to the next one. It's just a little closer up, and you can see the other churches, the Church of Ephesus and Corinth. So you can see where those are located. And one more. And there's just another view of it. And let's not forget to come back to this. There's one more slide, but I think I'd like to show it later. hey, we'll show it right now. So we'll leave this one up on the screen. This was in the Sunday school book. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes the illustrations are kind of don't hit home too much to me. But this one does. You know, what are we protected by? You know, we have something, we're protected by Jesus. our faith. So Jesus will return, and are you prepared? And so we can be prepared, and we can know we're prepared. Anyway, so let's go to prayer, and then we'll go through the verses. Lord, we just thank you for another day you've given us and time that we can come out and spend time in fellowship, learn about you and your word, and draw closer to you. Lord, we just ask you to be with each one of us. Help us to receive your words into our hearts. Lord, speak your words in the lesson. Lord, get me out of the way and help to guide and direct each thought and each action. Just help us as we go out into the world to share your light the way that we should. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, 1 Thessalonians 5:1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon you, them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. So in our Sunday school book, they give facts, principle, and application. The fact is to know the what they're wanting us to learn in this lesson. To know Paul's description of the coming day of the Lord and how to live in anticipation of that event. To be aware that the children of light can look forward to the future with a sure hope. And the application is to urge believers to be wakeful and to seek to awaken sinners before it's too late. Again, I think that goes back to our picture there from our book or illustration. Anybody have anything before we get started? We are on verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. So times is like a period of time, like end times. It's not talking about one day or something like that. And then seasons would be the characteristics of that period of time. And Paul's saying he doesn't need to write to them about these end times, because he's already shared this information with them while he was there, and they were already well taught about the upcoming return of Jesus. So they knew these things. And Guzik brought out a good point. It's the next one. But first, there's a quote here. They had an idea of the prophetic times they lived in, and they could discern the seasons of the present culture. Then he says that we are impressed that Paul was with the Thessalonians only for a few weeks. And in that time, he taught them about the prophetic times and seasons regarding the return of Jesus. Paul would be surprised that some people today consider the return of Jesus an unimportant teaching. So even just he was only there a few weeks, and he's taught them everything they need to know about the second coming of Jesus. Verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. In a Sunday school book, it says the day of the Lord was a very common phrase used throughout the Bible to describe the prophetic events surrounding the second coming of Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord is a future time in which the Lord will directly and dramatically carry out his purposes on earth. The Old Testament prophets saw this span of time as a period both of divine judgment and of salvation. The day of the Lord features the return of Christ. God will pour out his wrath on the unbelieving world. Christ will establish his kingdom, and the judgment before the great white throne will take place. The day of the Lord will then be concluded with the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. So these Thessalonians understood that this day is going to come suddenly as a surprise, like a thief, you know, catching the lost off guard. So, you know, a thief, I can tell you somebody's going to break into your house. You know, it's going to happen, but you don't know exactly when that's going to occur. Anybody have anything before we move on?
Just a comment about the fact that, you know, he was only there for a short time. As we move on to the lesson, I think that
beginning to end. He taught them everything they needed. Verse 3, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So, peace and safety. This seems to point to pre-tribulation rapture. I don't want to push my opinion, and I know people's opinions differ on this, and I'm not here to change your mind, anything like that, but some of the commentators I was listening to was talking about how, you know, during the Great Tribulation, I don't think anybody's going to be saying peace and safety. It's going to be a horrible, you know, time. So just something to think about. In their Sunday school book, it says, prior to the day of the Lord, a false sense of security will lure people into spiritual lethargy. A state of peace and safety will be declared, but the state of affairs will change dramatically with the onset of divine judgments. The sense of security and tranquility will prove to be false and short-lived. Paul stressed the suddenness of the change in world events. It will be an abrupt unleashing of God's wrath on the earth, plunging the unsaved into destruction. The utter and hopeless ruin will come suddenly, without warning, upon the unbelieving world. This destruction and ruin points to the outcome of God's judgments. The unsaved will be confined forever, eternally separated from God's presence. So, I mean, I think if we study Revelation, you can see how the Antichrist is going to trick people in the end. It's going to look like everything's good, peace and safety, and then suddenly it's all going to change.
Don't make this happen.
Yeah, it's going to come as a peaceful, you know, a ruse of being peace.
This is after the rapture, right? After the rapture.
The tribulation?
The time of rapture, the tribulation comes after the rapture. And this time that we're talking about here would be the time before Jesus creates a new heaven and new earth.
So my opinion, what they're talking about here, let's see. They're talking about peace and safety. So, yeah, I think this would be before the rapture when Jesus comes to take his church. And then right after that would be the tribulation, in my opinion.
The hard part about this, because I've studied about this a little bit, and I need to study more. But it talks about the day of the Lord here, which cometh as a thief in the night, right? The day of the Lord, which cometh as a thief in the night. Say peace and safety, all will be good, right? There won't be any challenges. If you read over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of our Lord. So it's almost like it's two separate things. It says, and by the gathering together unto him, I believe that's talking about the rapture. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, that doesn't sound like peace and safety, nor be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. So it's almost as if he's talking about like two parts or two different things. It needs some interpretation in the heart, I guess is what I'm saying.
And I don't want to get too far because I didn't study deeply into this, so I don't want to lead you wrong. But listen to some of the commentators. That was what he was talking about. Basically, Jesus coming, grabbing his church for the rapture, and then this describing him coming again for that that final judgment. So more than one coming, sort of.
I think this is talking about the rapture.
Yeah, that's the part that's amazing. He covered all this in 3 weeks. And yeah, would we be such good students to gain all that knowledge in 3 weeks? We'd probably get distracted. So I don't want to miss the travail upon a woman with child. Yeah, this is like a pregnancy. When there's a pregnancy, you know, there's an outcome to that. Eventually there'll be a baby. The signs are all there. So, you know that it's coming. It might be coming soon, but we don't know that exact time. And so, you know, once that begins to happen, you know, all of a sudden it's going to be a surprise, but it's going to rapidly progress. You know, ooh, we need to go to the hospital right now. You know, and all that stuff happens. It goes from building up to a really fast movement of events. Now, it might not seem like it's fast if there's a long labor, but I think you understand what I'm talking about.
I'm thinking of COVID, how I was at my daughter's in December. We read this little headline here. We never got home in January, and it hit just like that. And I always equate how fast that happened, and I know it'd be faster now.
And it happened so quickly, and it caught us off. Caught us off guard how quickly it happened. It did me. Verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. So these Thessalonian believers have been taught. They're not in spiritual darkness. You know, spiritual darkness, I think we get into that in a minute. But basically, that's being ignorant of things and indifferent to the things of the Lord. So they're not in spiritual darkness. They live in the light. They know to be prepared. The saved do not need to fear the thief because they won't be overtaken with the surprise and horror. Instead, they're going to be taken home to heaven. You know, so that's not going to be a bad day. When the comes in like a thief, that's going to be a good day for those that are saved.
It's like a surprise, but he tells us to be prepared for
this surprise. That's right. We need to be prepared. We don't know exactly when it's going to happen. We're going to get into the sleeping. But, yeah, that's a... It's a call for us to continually work and continually seek Him, in my opinion, and not just be what a lot of us are. It's just lazy. I mean, I throw myself into that category a lot. I could do a lot more than I do. It's easy to be, there's a word for it, but complacent. Thank you. That is the word. Complacent and just kind of lackluster in things. And we need to not do that. We need to keep looking for His coming. We keep being prepared every day. Verse 5, ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Then our Sunday school book, it says, believers are spoken of as children of light, for they have received the truth that comes from God and live moral lives accordingly. The children of the light and of the day are not of the night or of the darkness. Night and darkness are both figurative terms for spiritual ignorance and evil. It is those who live in darkness who will be overtaken by the day of the Lord, not those who live in the light, which we were talking about a minute ago. Now, Guzik says, the time when we were of the night or of the darkness is in the past. So now we simply have to live up to what God has made us. So God's saved us. He's made us to be something, and we need to work for Him at that point and live up to what He wants for us.
Something that really makes you feel good. You know, it really lifts you up to know that you accepted the light, see the light, and you are children of God, and therefore you're not in darkness.
And you know, that's the light really shines brightly when there's in the darkness. So we should let His light shine to the world. We should stand out easily to the world, and the way we live, the way we act and talk, and it's not as easy as make it sound when you stand up here and you can say the words. Sometimes it's more difficult than it should be to live that light of light to the world. But that's what we need to keep working towards. Verse 6 and 7, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. So as we mentioned earlier, I think, sleep is basically indifference to the things of God. And not, I mean, what do you do if you're asleep? You're oblivious. You don't know what's going on around you. You're not paying attention. And to watch would mean to be alert. And sober is be aware, temperate, and self-controlled. In our Sunday school book, it says, a sober-minded Christian is spiritually alert, serious, and steady while anticipating the future. While the day of the Lord will not overtake believers, they must not adopt the same behavior as those who will be caught unawares by that day. So again, we should stand out from the darkness with Jesus' light. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So here Paul's sharing a metaphor with them and with us to, so we can understand and how to remain alert and sober-minded. And the metaphor has to do with the Roman soldier's armor. So the breastplate covers the vital organs, including the heart, and faith and love will protect our hearts. If we have faith in God's word and trust his promises for us, the love for God and others will keep us looking towards him and working for him. Then the helmet obviously covers the head, our minds. So the hope of salvation is our trust in his cleansing power of our sins and our eternal destiny. So it's going to protect our mind, keeping us focused on God and the certainty of Jesus' return and not getting beat down by the world. So we want to make sure we make this point that this word hope is not wishful thinking. It's faith in what's to come. You know, it's hard for me to explain, but maybe somebody else could explain it better. But like I said, when we say hope, oh, I hope this happens, that's not what this means. We have this hope. We know that this is going to come true. Jesus will return. He will take his church. So our Sunday school book says, our hope is the confident expectation of the completion of our salvation when Christ returns. The helmet encourages us to continue to live for Christ while we confidently watch for his return. And then I also want to note that there's a variation. You know, we have the armor in Ephesians, but there's a little bit different here, and both the Sunday school book and some of the commentators I listened to talked about the differences here. So in Sunday school book says, in Ephesians 6:14, Paul spoke of the breastplate of righteousness. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8 is a breastplate of faith and love. This shows that biblical metaphors are not to be pressed too far. They are intended to illustrate or make a point. If we take things that are intended as metaphors literally, we can get into trouble. Now, Guzik says, when one compares this description of spiritual armor with that found in Ephesians 6, there's not an exact correlation. This indicates that Paul saw the idea of spiritual armor as a helpful picture and not something rigid in his particular details. So from that, I take away, you know, we just need to be careful when we're reading to understand. Sometimes people take one word and they run with it, and they pin so much on one word.
One of the things you said earlier, too, this is the first book that was written. Whenever Paul wrote Ephesians, that's one of the towards his last books. Mm-hmm. He had changed, not that this didn't mean anything before he made it, but you could tell his thought process had changed over what it meant. So I think that's a little bit of it, too.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point. And it's, like I said, we just need to be careful to take what it's saying for what it means. You know, this was a word picture to help people understand, but sometimes we tend to cling to one word and make something out of it that it's not, I think. We were up to verse 9 and 10. Oh, we're a little early. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So we've talked about this earlier, but the saved do not need to fear the wrath of God. I like this, what Guzik said, before we had the hope of salvation, so before we gained this hope of salvation, we had an appointment to wrath. So we were all appointed to this wrath of God because of Adam's sin and our own personal sin. So we were appointed to that wrath. But now we have the salvation through our trust in our Lord Jesus by a substitutionary work on the cross. Of course, Jesus took the punishment that we deserve for our sins with his death, burial, and resurrection. So here, again, we see that word sleep. I believe this is, if you go back to the original languages, different words for sleep. I didn't dig into that. But this version of sleep is talking about those that are dead, versus the living versus the dead. So the people that were believers that have passed on. Earlier in the book, the Thessalonians were worried about what happened to those. Did the people that died before his coming, did they miss out? And Paul put that to rest. He's like, no, they're not going to miss out. We're all going to be there to get dead or living. You know, Jesus has more power than that. He's going to gather us all. Earlier in the book, Paul discussed what happens to those who die before he comes back for his church. Of course, they were worried those people were going to miss out. Not the case. Dead or alive, at his second coming, we'll all be taken together into heaven and into his wonderful presence. So should live together with him. And I think that's a key point. What's heaven without him? And so you keep that in mind. Verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Guzik says to edify means to build up. When we have our first interest in building up other Christians, then God will edify us. The idea is of a church full of active participants, not passive spectators. And to me, that was something that I took from this lesson, is this not being passive, not being asleep, being active, being awake. Whether it's awake looking for the coming or awake doing his work, edifying each other, lifting him up. It's a continual activity. We need to keep building each other up, keep working on growing our faith, keep drawing closer to God each day, and keep encouraging our fellow believers along the way. Anybody have anything on that verse?
Well, I think I did a little Bible study this week, and throughout Scripture, they use the analogy of the days of Noah. So it was in the days of Noah, the coming of man is going to be the same thing. And Noah was working on the ark and preaching for over 100 years. And the animals are marching two by two up in there. And nobody in the day said, hey, something's going on here. So I pray that we are not complacent like the people at the time were, that we're sober-minded, as it says, and paying attention.
And that's a good example of the suddenness. That built up for over 100 years. And then suddenly the rain came and the flood came and it was too late. And I think that's a good representation of kind of what's going to happen at the end times. And suddenly it's going to be too late. And we'll get back to this in a minute, but we as believers need to have a burden for those that it would be too late. And personally fall short on that. You get busy with your life and this and that, and it's, you know, we need to have a stronger burden for those. In our Sunday school book, it says, what does it mean to keep awake and be sober? It is called to be sober-minded. We're to live in view of the fact that Christ will return. We should live lives of moral purity, seeking to follow the Lord's commands. Further, we should seek to warn others of Jesus' return. In both our actions and our words, we should clearly communicate to people the reality and seriousness of Christ's second coming. Then finally, got something from, I listened to a lot of Guzik preparing for these lessons, but he talked about a sermon that Spurgeon had. He references Spurgeon a lot, and a sermon that Spurgeon had discussing aspects of being asleep, and some of it really hit home. He actually gave three examples, but I only used two. The one that I'm not going to talk about is a ship's captain that was asleep in the, you know, down in the boat. But he talked about a city that was suffering from a plague. And people were dying all around from this plague, and there was a doctor that had the cure, but he was asleep. You know, he's indifferent, sleeping while these people were dying. And he talked about a prisoner that was set to be executed, and down the hall is a jailer who had a letter of pardon in his pocket, but he was sleeping while they took this man to the gallows. So to me, why that hit home is if we put ourselves in the position of that doctor and that jailer, you know, we have the cure to this plague of spiritual death, but, you know, are we sharing it with the passion that we should to those that are lost, that they're dying? And then, you know, these lost are slipping away. Are we sleeping, being indifferent? And then we hold the letter of pardon in our hands. You know, we know about this letter of pardon that the people in the world, the lost, don't know about. And are we out sharing this pardon, you know, that provides salvation for sins with others? And I said, to me, that hit home when you look at it that way. We are a little early, but
to share judgment, I know I am. I mean, we think about, and that doesn't save anybody. That only kills, right? Law kills people. And judgment kills people. And we need to be very aware of that. The medicine for salvation. salvation is through Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And again, for me, and you know, we just need to be careful that we're giving the medicine the person needs. Because judgment, the law, kills. That's what the Old Testament teaches, and, yep, and that's what we should know.
Yep. And it will show us that we need a Savior. And and with that, I think the last time I taught, we talked about that a little bit. You know, how have you heard people say, you know, basically Christians are judgmental and this and that. And we need to know this and live by it and support it, but we also need to know who we're talking to. We're talking about fish. How do we catch the fish? I'm not saying that we falsify or we trick or change the word, but we need to know what bait to use to draw those in, because our goal is to share this gospel message. And again, I'm not saying that we twist it up, absolutely not, but try to understand where they're at in their walk so that we can not push them the wrong way. But you're right, we need to be careful. That's what we're talking about. We need to be careful how we communicate that so we don't push away. But it is true. If someone just thinks that they're going to be baptized and be okay, there should be a change. When he comes into our life and we give our life to him, there should be a change. Ryan used to say all the time, there was some things that the Lord changed in him immediately, and then there was other things he left for him to work on throughout his life. And I think that's the truth. I mean, I saw that in my life. There's certain things that changed immediately, and then there's other things I'm still dealing with 30 whatever years later. It's a continual walk with him each and every day. And I think that's really good, because one of the big disservices is when the church pats somebody on the back, says, "Oh, you're good now," and you never see them again. And they don't know that it's a continual walk. It's not just something you do one time. It's each and every day.
And I would chime in and say there are some churches out there that they are just preaching love, 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 love. And Jesus did love all of those people, but then after he expressed that love to them, he called them to repentance and say, "Go and sin no more." They are completely leaving that part out. And, I mean, you read Romans 6, and it says, can we just keep sinning so that grace can abound? And it says, God forbid. So I think that seems to be in vogue in a lot of churches, that they're just preaching love, and we are to love, but then there's no change. There's no call to repentance.
There's two sides. There's both parts. The love and the repentance need to go together. And like you said, what did he tell the woman after he wrote in the dirt? He said, "Go and sin no more." So, and we can do it in a loving way. You know, it's not, there shouldn't be any hate coming from the Christians. It should be coming from a place of love. And I say, what's our motive? Well, thank you all.